Let's stand as we read God's holy word. For those who are here for the first time, we at Calvary Chapel teach through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 21 through 43, but I'm just going to read down to verse 24 and we'll catch up with it later. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this portion today, I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that's so loving, so caring, so graceful, one who heals. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs a touch by Jesus, I pray this morning that you would touch each one of us in the place that we need your touch. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you at any time because of your grace. We ask now for the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Say good morning to each other. Last week we saw as Jesus healed the demoniac, the people from Gadarene asked him to leave. Now he's coming across over the Sea of Galilee as his boat approaches Capernaum. A throng of people go down to the sea. It's like a hill going down, and they're right there at Capernaum, and they go right down into the sea. It's not far from there. They can walk in a matter of moments. And they come down there to see him, to greet him. Now, don't make the mistake of believing that all these people that are coming are believers in him, because they're not. Later on, we'll see that they will leave him in large numbers. But for now, they're excited by the miracles that Jesus is doing. And all the more now that they heard how he calmed the sea and the wind. And the little boats, remember, that were out in the sea with him, they've come back to the land already. And they've told the people of what had happened. But no doubt there are some here who came out of gratitude, for they owed so much to the Lord, so much for their hope, so much for their life. The demon-possessed man in the synagogue that Jesus healed, Peter's mother-in-law that he healed, the paralytic that he healed, the leper that he healed, the man with the withered hand, all who came to Peter's house and said the whole town showed up and he healed many. Excuse me, but I believe that they were in this crowd. They're excited here to receive Jesus back, and I'm sure there were others that had not received a blessing, but by coming, they're hoping to receive a blessing. People that are filled with fear and sorrow and burdens, hoping that Jesus will now deliver them. Now, in this crowd, we're going to see as we look at this chapter today that the Holy Spirit focuses on two people in this crowd that are drawn to Jesus. And the rest of this chapter deals with these two people that have contrasting backgrounds, yet are very similar. One came to get a touch from Jesus, the other one came to touch Jesus. So let's look at the contrast of these two people. Let's look first of all at the one named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had a daughter that was 12 years old. The other is a woman who had suffered for 12 years with a disease that just baffled even the doctors. They couldn't heal her. And Jairus had 12 years of joy with his daughter, whereas the woman had 12 years of suffering from her affliction. And Jairus was the first one to make his move and make it known that he wanted to talk to Jesus as he comes to him. But the suffering woman was the first one to experience healing power. Jairus is a man, he's in position, he's high up in the temple, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler. The woman now we see is poor, she's an outcast from society, more than likely divorced from her husband because she had bled for 12 years and therefore she was being considered unclean. She couldn't enter into the temple. Her husband couldn't go near her. And more than likely, like I said, he probably divorced her. One person was a position of wealth, the other one very poor and an outcast. But both represent to us mankind. But you know, it's interesting when human need comes, it levels the playing ground, the playing field. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how poor you are. It's amazing how human need seems to bring out all that is in humanity, that we are all the same. And in that, we get right down to it. You're no different than me, and I'm no different than you. It doesn't matter your social status. When you have a need, you have a need. Now, the rabbis at that time believed that this woman's disease was caused by sin. But there's no basis for this belief. And so it was communicated to others that she's obviously must have been some kind of sin, and therefore the temple wouldn't receive her. She's been unclean because of bleeding for so long, and as I said, separated or divorced from her husband. So let's look at the similarities here. Number one, they both had a human need. Secondly, both sought out Jesus for the answer to that human need. Now, before we begin to look at both of these people, it's interesting to note that the way that when Jesus would come into an area, he would seem that this presence alone would bring out human need. They never knew how many people in that town were filled with, that were paralyzed or were sick or were demon-possessed. But the moment Jesus shows up, they come out of the woodwork. And so for the longest time, for me in my early ministry, when I started to teach the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, all of a sudden, more and more people were coming forward in need for counseling. And I remember one night I got alone with the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't understand it. What am I doing wrong? And they seem to be getting worse than better. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'll never forget it. He said to me, when you teach my word, Randy, and when you give them me, it brings out human need, and that's what you're seeing. As they're being touched by the word, they're seeing their need for help. They're seeing their sin, and therefore they're coming for counseling. Now, many of you are here with us all these years. We have very little counseling now because you've been taught the word line upon line, precept upon precept. And so the coming of Jesus brought out all the hidden misery that was going on at that time, all the suffering into full view. The man, listen, to the man that has mercy and grace, mercy and grace, and misery will show itself to him. If you're someone that's full of grace and mercy, people that are in misery will come to hear what you have to say. And so that's exactly what they did here with Jesus. And so we who are followers, we can actually walk through a town and not be, if we're not careful, not even be aware of what's going on around us, of the people that are in trouble. But if people realize that you're someone that's full of grace and mercy, then they'll be open to you because they sense the spirit of Jesus Christ within you. Now notice that not only did Jesus draw sorrow to the surface, but this sorrow drives people to Jesus. That's what we're going to see this morning. I believe that neither Jairus nor the woman would have ever come to Jesus if they could have found help somewhere else. If they have found a doctor, if she could have found a doctor to help her, if Jairus could have found some way to restore his daughter and that she wouldn't die, they would have never came to Jesus. This is one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus allows us to suffer and bring us to a place of hopelessness, because it drives us to Jesus Christ, and it's usually because we're proudful or we have unbelief or we're stubborn that we won't come to him. And so he allows things to get worse, and where you finally need to realize, I need the Lord. I need to come to him. Now, Jairus was a man of high social status belonging to the Pharisees, and they already had taken up an attitude where they wanted to destroy Jesus. They're already planning, they want to put him to death. And so, make no mistake about it, it took an awful lot for Jairus to beg Jesus for a favor. And come to this lowly carpenter from Nazareth. And so it must have had to put a lot of pride aside And the only thing that made him do it was the fact that this little girl was dying. What a loving Savior we have. I'm so unlike him. Because more than likely, Jairus was in that temple when they were condemning Jesus for healing that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And if that was me, I know myself, I would have been saying, oh, now you need me. Sure, you're condemning me one day, and now you want my help on the other. And so I'm just so unlike him. But maybe that's you today. You need a touch of Jesus today. And people are often afraid to come to Jesus because of their past. And that could have happened with Jairus. We're afraid to come to Jesus. He's going to be upset with me. He knows what I've done wrong. He's going to scold me. And they're fearful to come to Jesus, fearful because they're afraid they might be rebuked. And so never once in the scripture have I ever read that Jesus turned someone away that came for help, that had a need, and seeing him rebuking them. And as I look at Jesus here, I realize, like I said, I'm so unlike him. For I know that I would have probably reminded Jairus, hey, remember how you came against me? Remember how you want to destroy me? Now, the woman, we said, was an outcast from society in the temple, more than likely divorced from her husband, ceremonially unclean. She had resolved in her heart that she would give Jesus, this healer, as he was known by many people at that time, to help him, and it was a last resort. It tells us she went to doctors for 12 years, and now she's finally coming to Jesus. No doctor in her town could help her. She tried every one of them. And desperate need now has driven her away from medicine to the help of Jesus. Look at verse 26. It says this about her. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grow worse. I hope that's not your doctor would describing them. Now the Talmud listed no less than 11 cures for her disease that she had. Some were potions, others were just superstitious folly. I want to read one of them to you and give you an idea of probably why she never got healed. This is one of the cures. Take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same, let them be bruised together, I have no idea what that means, and given in white wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit her, take of Persian onions, 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink. And say to her, arise from your flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and take hold of a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind her and frighten her. Sounds like she got the hiccups, you know, boo, you know, and frighten her and say, arise from your flux. In another place in the Talmud, it recommended that the afflicted woman carry a barley corn, which had been taken from the droppings of a white she-donkey. Really? this is the cure? It's amazing what we'll try rather than come to Jesus. It's sad, but we'll try rather than come to Jesus. So it takes sometimes for us to go through so many different things before we come to him for help. And Jesus is here today. Maybe this is your last resort. You're here today, and he's here to help you if you'll only come to him. He's going to touch you if you will just reach out to him. And it's only because she had tried every quack medicine and every doctor, and nothing happened better that helped her, and she only got worse, and now she's made her way to Jesus as a last resort. And yet still, human need and sorrow still drive people to Jesus today as a last resort. And again, maybe that's you here today because this is the last resort. You're in a Kmart, a former Kmart as a church, so think about it. So if sorrow and need had never come, then chances are she would have never gone to Jesus. And so she could have found some other way for a cure, but she didn't, so she comes to him. Have you ever thought about that? What it does that takes us, it takes human need to come to Jesus. It brings us the greatest blessing. All the trials that we go through, the storms that we go through, force us to come. It's what brings the greatest spiritual blessings. And yet so many Christians, so quickly, apart from Jesus Christ, want to get rid of the feeling of need. And no matter what it takes to get rid of that feeling of need. I look at the life of David. You read the Psalms, and you see him 1 minute up in the mountaintop. The next minute, he's in the valley of despair. He's speaking to himself, and just crying out to God and looking for help. And as you read that, you realize this range of emotions is what gave Jesus the relationship, David, the relationship he had with Jesus. And that's what made the Lord so precious to him. There was a woman one time that wrote these incredible devotionals from her journals. She suffered greatly from depression. And finally, her husband, just feeling so bad for these bouts of depression she got, he finally got a doctor to give her some medicine, and the depression went away, but her writing went away because she was no longer experiencing that renewing that the Lord would do when she was going through these various trials of the depression. Now, am I able to come when we're struggling with unbelief and things like that to Jesus? That's where we should be going. I know, for example, in Hebrews chapter 5, me as a pastor, the trials that I've gone through has only made me more able to minister and to bless others through that. Listen to what Hebrews 5 says. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So he's saying, anyone that's a pastor, anyone that's a minister or a leader, God allows you to go through these difficulties, these storms, these trials, so that you can minister to others when they come to you. Otherwise, you'd have this attitude, well, I don't understand why you're struggling. I don't struggle. But see, God allows even the pastors and leaders to struggle. And I have found that it's the valley and the storms that drive me to Jesus as I sense my need. And he's never failed to meet my need. He meets it through his word and through his presence as I pray to him. I found that God uses many times the valley experiences and the storms to make me weak that I may be strong in him. As Paul said, I rejoice in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may be upon me. So don't try to get rid of that feeling that you're going through. Allow it to drive you to Jesus first and let him take it, and you'll see the power of Christ in your life. Many today are trying to get rid of that feeling and by drugs or some other way. No, go to Jesus with the struggles that you have. It's only when you find that nothing on earth can relieve that guilty conscience or that stain that's on your soul. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from that. It's only when you find that no earthly help can help you that you'll then go to Jesus. You don't have to wait to that. You can get it before then, but it seems that we're just stubborn. And then they turn to Jesus and they say, Lord, have mercy on me. And he does. The miracle of grace is this, that Jesus never turns away any one of us from when we come to him. Jesus knew that Jairus would never sought his help if he could have got it from somebody else. He would have never came to Jesus. And that's exactly what happens here. It happens to many Christians today. And they're looking everywhere other than Jesus. Jesus knew that the woman who had this issue of blood would never have come to him if she had found a doctor to cure her. And he knew that he was her last resort, and yet he had no resentment towards her. He didn't rebuke her for that. And in both cases, Jairus and the woman had their prayers answered. And it's still the same way for those of us today. If you'll just seek his help, then he will minister to you. And so they sought Jesus' help at last, and there was no word of rebuke. Notice that from him. He ministers to them, and his heart can only take care of the need out of love. Now, let's look first at the woman's story and the goodness of the Lord on the way. And the reason I say on the way, he's actually on his way to Jairus' house. You notice in the Bible that many times Jesus healed or ministered on the way. This woman's pushing by the crowd, and she's stretching out her trembling hand to touch him and wanted to just touch even just the bottom of his garment. And immediately she knew that in her body, healing had flowed from her. And Jesus is on his way now to heal Jairus' daughter. And you look at the life of Jesus, like I said, and a lot of times it was always on the way. For example, in Luke 17, verse 12, it says, then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was, they went, and they were cleansed. Or in Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 34, behold, two men sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out. Now he's on his way to the cross. He's got his mind on the cross, but he's on the way, and they cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And so David stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. So no matter what Jesus was doing, I want you to notice he was always available. He was never too busy to hear the cry of human need. And that's the way we should be as Christ followers. Sometimes we can get so busy that we don't have ears to hear the cry of human need. And we need to ask ourselves, are we so busy that we can't reach out? Again, we have the need for water. Little children that can be taught Jesus' word. What a privilege that God is offering to those of you that I believe he's touching some of your hearts to do that. And so he was on his way to Jairus' house when he did this act of grace. And Jesus did it, and he knew that power flowed from him. Look at verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, there's always power constantly flowing from Jesus, always ready to meet a need, to those who in faith will reach out to him. Now, as we said, this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Whereas Jairus had 12 years of joy with his daughter, here he has 12 years, she has 12 years of misery. You know, it's interesting. When you're having joy, 12 years seems like an eternity. But when you're suffering, I mean, it seems short time, but when you're suffering, joy, just suffering through the daughter, her blood that's going out from her, it's like misery. It seems like forever. And so she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And it may be like her, many of you today, like her, God's calling you to reach out. Now, they also believed at that time that even someone going by that was godly, that their shadow could bring healing. And so here now, some commentators think this is like a superstitious faith as she's reaching out just to reach him, but I don't believe it's that. I believe it's faith, and God always honors faith. Even that faith that says, help my unbelief, Lord. That faith there, God even will take care of. For faith pleases God and does not just belong to the informed elite. Timid faith like hers is reaching out. And so you too don't need to have great faith because you have a great God. And so she reaches out to him. Maybe that's you today. You need to push through the crowd. It's like she did. And she knew she would be healed. Now she had obstacles, notice, in her way. The crowd was in her way. And she was desperate. She pushed her way until finally she just touched the hem of his garment. And see, Jesus knew that something had gone out for him. Some power had gone out for him. And he asked in verse 30, look at verse 30, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Now, I've been to Israel, and I've been in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're no further wider than maybe 8 feet apart. And the crowds are so big that when you're walking, it's almost like you're not even walking. They're pushing you. You can't even move your arms or anything. In fact, I'm thinking, now, this is back when things were going, one time I was over there, and bombs were coming from Lebanon, and they hated Americans, and I'm thinking, someone could stab me, and I wouldn't even know who it was. And you're walking along. And so the disciples there, he's walking along, and he goes, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But yet Jesus sensed that someone had touched him, listen, with a touch of faith. There's a difference between touching and touching with the touch of faith. And there's a big difference between the crowd pressing in and the one who touches by faith. It's possible to be close in contact with Jesus and never receive a blessing because you're pressing in but not touching by faith. People like that, they read the Bible, they go to communion, they go to church, but it profits them nothing because it's not done in faith. It has to be that touch of faith and let Jesus then minister to you. The flesh presses, but faith touches. Look at verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood had dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, why did Jesus have this woman come forward? He could have just had a good, she came privately. She didn't want to be known. He could have let her just walked away. And then why did Jesus stop? Knowing that Jairus is desperate for him to come and touch his daughter. You know yourself, you're running late for work and the traffic is so bad. And what are you doing? Come on. And then you get that one guy that's, you know, on his phone and he's sitting there and the light's green. And all of a sudden it turns yellow and you go to turn and you're going, "What are you doing?" And that's exactly how Jairus feels. Here he's like, "Come on, Lord, my daughter's dying," and he stops. And in a minute, he's going to receive the news that his daughter has died. And so as the woman told of her illness and talked about her condition for 12 years, that word 12 must have resounded in Jairus' mind because he knows he has a daughter who's 12 years old. For it says in verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." What a term of endearment, notice that, for Jairus to hear from the lips of Jesus. And it would make him think about his own daughter. And Jesus saying those words, knowing that the bad news bears are going to show up. Look at verse 35. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" That's what they're saying. And secondly, let's look at Jairus and his story. Jairus, Jesus' act of grace with him towards him in meeting his needs. As I said, he was a ruler in the synagogue. And as I said, probably Mark brings this up about him being a ruler because remember, he was one of the ones in the synagogue. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "See, your calling, brethren, is not according to many wise, not many mighty, not many noble that are called." So his status means nothing to God. It's his need. And so more than likely, he was there that day in the Sabbath day. And I find this interesting because he wanted to condemn Jesus. He wanted Jesus put to death because he healed on the Sabbath day. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he cares it's the Sabbath day now with his daughter? You think that means anything to him at all? You see, it's amazing when you're in need. It changes the whole picture. And I'm sure that he didn't care. All he cares is that I need Jesus to come because my daughter's life is withering away. And it's funny how human need can change your outlook real quickly in life, especially if you're judgmental. And now you find yourself in the shoes of the one that you're judging. And you find yourself doing the same thing. I remember early on in the ministry, I had this other guy that I knew, and he had his children were older than mine. Mine were like 1, 3, and 5. And he was having trouble with a couple of his children. And I remember sitting there, in all honesty, and God forgive me, and I've already asked him forgiveness back then, but I started to judge him. He must be doing something wrong. My kids are perfect. Well, when they're 1 and 3 years old, you can control them. But as my kids got older and became teenagers, I remember I called him and said, "Please forgive me for judging you." Way back, he goes, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Way back when." Because it's really easy when the shoe's on the other foot. When you start to walk in the shoes of someone else, that's what mercy means, to walk in the shoes of someone else, to know what they go through. Jesus said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This meant everything that he was going to lose. By Jairus coming to Jesus, he was going to possibly lose everything, lose his position, because remember, they all hated Jesus. And word's going to get out that Jairus came to Jesus for help. And so it was great faith that he showed that day. It was going to cost him a great deal. And it was more difficult, I believe, for Jairus to come for Jesus to help than any of the blind beggars or the paralytic or anyone else, because Jairus had more to lose. And you can easily imagine how much it was going to cost him. Look at verse 22. "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name." It's amazing how God can change our attitudes in a hurry. in desperation, when that's the great motivator. He's desperate. He goes by all obstacles. He don't care if he loses his position. He don't care if he loses his friends. He could care less at this point about what the other leader's thinking or anyone's thinking. He's coming to Jesus because his daughter is dying. And he didn't care who he lost as a friend. He comes as desperate. And we read in verse 22 through 24, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. Can you imagine the putting aside of pride that it took Jairus to do that? When he hated Jesus one minute, planning his destruction, and now he comes and he begs him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her, that she may be healed and she will live. Here, Jairus, the father of a little girl for 12 years, desperate for Jesus to come and just to touch his daughter, to just touch him with his love and his healing power. Maybe you as a parent today can put yourself in this story. Can you imagine your child is dying and you need this desperate touch of Jesus, and Jesus is on his way and he's saying, please save my little girl. She's for 12 years brought me so much joy. And so Jairus, what enabled him to act like that? It was love. Here he had pride fighting inside him, pride and love, pride saying you're going to lose everything. All your friends are going to look down on you. You know, you're not going to have the same position. And love saying, my daughter's dying. And thank God, love won over pride. Pride and love are opposite of the same coin. Pride says, don't demean yourself. Think what others will think. Love says, you need him. You need him to touch your daughter. And she went out and he said, my little daughter. You can feel the feelings of love when he says, my little daughter. Mark in chapter 9, verse 17, it says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who was a mute spirit, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. You see, that power of the love motivates Jesus to come. In Matthew 15, verse 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from the next region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So love that Christ has for your children, the love that you have for your children, is a tremendous power, a motivator for Christ to come and to heal. Now, as they head off to Jairus' house, I can imagine now hope starts to spring up in his heart. But hope deferred makes the heart sick. And all of a sudden now, he left his daughter. When he left the house, she's in serious condition. And now he's come for the help. Is it too late or not? He doesn't know. And Jesus, if he ever needed to hurry, now's the time to hurry. But we see he stopped. He stopped by this woman with the issue of blood. And again, put yourself in the story. If I was Jairus, I'd say, never mind her. I was here first. I asked you to come and touch my daughter. And then what did he feel towards the crowd? The crowd's pushing in on him. He can't move as quickly. But I have found that when the Lord delays prayer, answer the prayer, it's because he wants to do something greater. He wants to do something more in your life. And so all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And as I said, everybody's touching him. The disciples said to him, you see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Now, I don't know how long it took, and I'm sure to Jairus it seemed like an eternity. Jairus is thinking, unless we hurry, Lord, my daughter's going to die. Just please, do what you're going to do and just get it over with. We got to hurry. We got to go. And Jesus is dealing with this woman. And why is he dealing with this woman? He's building Jairus' faith. As he hears that this girl, you know, is 12 years old, she's suffering with 12 years of blood, and his daughter's 12 years old, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to heal her. This is starting to build his faith. Look at verse 35. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? So Jesus knew that they were coming. That's why I believe he stopped, because he knew that Jairus was going to need tremendous faith because he's going to hear this devastating news. And the interesting thing is, you look at this. Whenever you try to have faith, you're going to always have the bad news bears. They're going to come and try to pull your faith down. But look at Jesus' response to those who try to steal Jairus' faith. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Simple words, but hard to do. Don't you wish that faith came as easily as fear. It's real easy to have fear, hard to have faith. And just when Jairus' fears have been confirmed, look at what Jesus said to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. And so faith and fear are the opposite of the same coin. You can't have faith if you have fear, and you won't have fear if you have faith. So Jesus says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. And he says the same thing to you and I today. We're living in a crazy time right now, and things are going to keep getting worse. Isn't it amazing how fast things are happening? It's going to continue. And he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, and those who wept wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, what makes this commotion and weep? Why makes this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child, and I love this, it's so tender. He takes the child by the hand, and he says to her, Talita Kamumi, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Can you imagine, now again, put yourself in the story, the thoughts and the feelings that are going through Jairus here. He comes to his house, and he hears the wailing. Can you imagine this, in the distance, hearing this wailing, and you know why they're wailing, your daughter is dead. And then as Jesus comes in, the mourners start to mock Jesus as if Jesus is doubting her death. He's not doubting his death. He's only going to show them what the reality of death is. To Jesus, death is nothing more than sleeping. And we know that as Christians. Remember in John 11:11, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And so to the Lord, there's no such thing as death, because why? He's conquered death. Now, there is truly death, no doubt. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. But to God and to us as Christians, we're just going to fall asleep and we're going to wake up with Jesus right there looking into our face. And Jesus said to the little girl in verse 41, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. It literally means, and he spoke Arabic, it means, little lamb, I say to you, arise. In verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So again, put yourself in the story. Can you imagine Jairus, what he's feeling here? What great love and this gratitude towards Jesus for touching his daughter. It must have been overwhelming. And isn't that true of us? That's what we need. We need to have that same touch of Jesus. We need to have that same gratitude. Remember what he's done for us and continue to come to him daily for that touch. It's been so long. Maybe for some of you here today, you haven't had that touch. And so what does the man do now, the little girl? She opens her eyes, and who's the first one she sees? Jesus. Then the next one, she looks, there's a mother and father. And this is all a type of the resurrection, that one day when we get to heaven, we open our eyes, and there's Jesus. And then we look around, and there's the church. And we're all just worshiping the Lord. Verse 43. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And so what we see here in this story is the touch of Jesus is a touch of love, and he wants to touch you that way today. The touch of Jesus is a touch of healing, and he wants to heal some of you today. The touch of Jesus is a touch of life. Some of you in here may have eternal life. You've never given your life to Jesus, and he wants to touch you today. And the touch of Jesus is a touch of deliverance, and he wants to deliver you today from that hopelessness and give you the power over the darkness that's been destroying your life. And the touch of Jesus is a touch of power, and he wants to give you power today. How we need to have the touch of Jesus in our life. Are you experiencing that touch? Have you experienced the touch of Christ in your life? Are you letting him touch you? Just reach out in faith and touch the Lord. That healing is there for you. The help that you need is there for you. Will you touch him today, or will you be just one of the crowd pressing in? There's a big difference between touching and pressing in. Pressing against him is not sufficient. You need to touch him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. The same power that's calmed the sea and the ocean, the sea and the wind, is here today for you if you'll just touch him. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, then I want to give you that opportunity to come forward and give your life to him, to come to know him as your Lord and Savior, to let him touch your life and deliver you today and give you everlasting life. Do you know him? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about what church you went to. Do you know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Have you ever invited him into your heart? He's a gentleman. He won't come in unless you invite him in. But you got to invite him and ask him to come into your heart. I want to do that with you today. If you just come forward, I'll pray with you. And you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. Come, as the worship team is playing, come.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We talked about fear. Don't let fear keep you from coming today. We're going to go through this song one more time. If God is pulling you and calling you, then come. Be obedient. Give your life to him. Come.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Let's stand and worship. Again, I want to encourage you. Friday night movie night is a great opportunity for us to reach the area here, because we're having people coming in that don't go to the church, and they may have questions about the church and questions about the Lord, and you can minister to them. And again, we have Awanas, we need ushers, and we need Sunday school teachers. God's given opportunity for you to serve him. And it's the way you outlet from what you've been taking in from the Word. So I encourage you to pray about it and consider that. Let's worship.